Returning this evening to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 5. The Gospel of Luke and chapter 5. Now our text is in verse 31, but we're going to begin reading from verse 18. Luke chapter 5 and verse 18. Let us hear God's holy word. And behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by that way they might bring him in, because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch in the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. And the text tonight is in verse 31. Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came to call not the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. And tonight, with the Lord's help, we're going to consider this subject, Christ the Great Physician. Christ the Great Physician. Now, friends, we live in a world full of sorrows, sickness, disease. Some illnesses are physical, they're medical, and others are spiritual or emotional. But we all live in this world, and we know people even here tonight, even from our own number, who are going through great trial. And perhaps some of it we can see, and there's much that we don't see. Sorrow is like an iceberg. You just see the top of it. You don't see the bottom. Suffering is like an iceberg. You don't see the most of it, the whole of it. It's all under the surface. You just see the top of this iceberg, if we like, called suffering. And who can be with us in our suffering? Who can help us in our trials? Who can comfort us in our sorrows and our griefs? Well, the Bible gives a clear and unmistakable answer. It's good to have friends. They're important. And family too. But they can't be with us 24/7. They can't be with us every nanosecond of our lives. They can't be with us at every juncture when we're alone and nobody else is with us. As believers, there is someone that abides with us, that stays with us, that dwells with us, that keeps us, that sustains us. Who is this person? Well, in Scripture, there's a clear answer. In the Old Testament, we'll refer to that in a few moments, and in the New Testament, the believers of old knew this truth, that God is the great comforter. He's the help of his people. He's also likened to a physician, to one who heals, to one who soothes, to one who calms, to one who applies physical healing, as in the case of some lepers in the Old Testament, and spiritual healing. And what we're going to do tonight, just in the time we have together, is look at this great physician. And it's very important that we leave this place knowing the great physician. It's one thing to know about a great doctor or a great surgeon or some world expert, and you've read about him and you've researched about him, but you've never met him. How tragic it is that there are people, even in this very town, this very night, who may be very ill and yet don't know the great physician for themselves. So what we're going to do, first of all, is look at the great physician. It's a very simple outline, if you like. I trust every one of us, even the little ones here, will be able to follow it. The great physician. In the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, chapter 15, verse 26, in Numbers 12, and Deuteronomy 32, in Job 5, in Isaiah 53, God is described as a great physician. Now, why am I going back to the Old Testament? Because I want us to see that the healings that our Lord Jesus Christ did, those miraculous healings, were bearing testimony to the fact that he was indeed the Son of God. That every healing he did, every miracle he performed while he was on earth, was, as it were, a throwback and a reflection that he indeed was God the Son become man. The great physician. Here in our text, it's inferred. It's interesting. It doesn't say here, Christ the great physician. No. It's more nuanced. As it were, you have to scratch a little deeper. Take away the obvious, what's on top, and think, what is Christ really saying here? He's likening himself to a physician. And he says something very, very serious. He says there are a group of people that don't see they need me as their physician. And of course, in the context, he's referring to religious leaders who don't see their terrible plight, their terrible disease, their terrible illness, the deformity of their hearts. And we look at that in a few moments. But why does he call himself a great physician? I have to admit, I would see Christ as a great surgeon. And surgeons, by and large, major in and involved in operations, in performing surgery. We have cardiac surgeons. When I was a young Christian, many years ago, I was in a church in London, and one of our deacons was a cardiac surgeon. He was world-renowned. He was well-known. Everybody knew of this gentleman in medical circles and wider and further afield, but you'd never think it. He was one of the humblest men you could meet. He had a great heart for Christ and for the gospel. He would be there in the early morning prayer meeting at 6:30. Twice a week we'd have an early morning prayer meeting. And he'd be out doing evangelism in the various districts of where we were situated in London. He was also a magnificent speaker. about medical things, and he always, as he said, with a smile and a twinkle in his eye, even if you had all these great experts in front of you, 400 at the British Medical Council or the British Medical Association conference, I would still tell them about the great physician, Jesus Christ. Some of them didn't like it, but they had no choice. He was their noted speaker. But why was he so enthused with Christ? Because although he was a brilliant surgeon and an excellent doctor to his patients, he knew Christ as his great physician. And he said the greatest need is not advanced heart surgery. It's spiritual heart surgery. So this great physician implied here and mentioned the Lord. By the way, I'll just mention these verses. I won't look at them. But in Matthew chapter 9, verse 12, the Lord says, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." And in Mark's gospel, Mark records Christ's similar words, but a few different details. "They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So who's this great physician? By the way, a physician, more or less, practices medicine, works primarily in a hospital, and uses mostly non-surgical methods. Physicians in ancient times treated all types of ailments with all kinds of cures and remedies. The Bible uses this word many, many times, in the New Testament as well. Luke is described as the beloved physician, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14. And the word physician appears in each of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In this chapter, we read of one instance where Christ performs a magnificent miracle as the great physician, healing a man who was disabled, terribly disabled. Before we move to our second point, John Newton, the famous preacher, perhaps you better know him as the man who composed Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. He wrote many hymns, and they were collected in a collection called the Olney Collection. But he wrote these words. It's not in our hymn book, but they're powerful words. And he writes about his own experience of how he came to see his need of the great physician. And he writes like this: "How lost was my condition when Jesus made me whole. There is but one physician. Come cure the sin-sick soul. We'll fight for him who frees us and conquer though we die. We'll lose our lives for Jesus and find them by and by." This great physician, revealed to us in the Bible, God Almighty, while Christ was on earth, he performed magnificent miracles, and he proved that he was a physician of physical healing. But here, the Lord Jesus is not liking himself, not saying he's the physician that heals the sick, as it were, the physically sick. Yes, he does that. But he's borrowing this term, this image, this picture, and he says, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." Now, he's not speaking about someone who's got one leg shorter than the other, or some part of their anatomy is not quite complete. No, he's speaking about something internal, something that the others cannot see, but he can see. He can see that there are people even in the congregation that day who were not whole, who were not complete. In fact, they were empty. And he speaks of them as Luke records for us, the scribes and the Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, "Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" And the rebuke comes back without any delay. "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." In other words, these religious leaders, these scribes and Pharisees, they were the sick ones, although they thought they were whole. They were the ones who need a physician. Perhaps not physically they had any problems, but spiritually, in their hearts, internally, they were sick. However, one of the other gospel writers likens this sickness to a moral evil, to a moral corruption, to inner wrongness, if I can put it like that. And you get the picture. The Lord Jesus here is the great physician, is diagnosing the true condition of everyone before him. And isn't it a blessed thought that Christ does that for even today? Because if we don't know our true moral character before God, we will never seek the great physician for ourselves. The second thing I want us to consider is the great illness. What is this great illness? This great corruption? We are born with it. We inherit it from our first parents, from Adam. We have this thing in our hearts and in our bodies and in our DNA that has damaged us, has deformed us. It's hidden. It's unseen. You can't see this. The original language speaks of the word bad. It's a bad thing to have. We cannot see it, but we can see the effects of it. It is like the wind. You can't see the wind. You can track the wind, but you can't see it with your naked eyes. But you see the wind stirring the branches, and in a storm you can see the wind tearing up whole trees. And it's the same with us here, friends, tonight. Dear friends, we all have this inner corruption, inner disease, if you like, an inner illness. And it's terminal. It's terminal. It's a small word, but it's got a world of truth in this small word. It's called sin. And in the Bible, we're told that we are born in sin, that we have sin in our hearts that has damaged every part of our inner person. Every part of our DNA is damaged with this particular thing called sin. Some people like to think it's a moral corruption, and then they can put it out of their minds because it's just a concept, it's just a thought. But it's actually a reality. It's a power within us, each one of us. And that's why Christ is so emphatic. "I did not come to call the righteous," sinful righteous, rebellious righteous, "but sinners to repentance." This illness is not physical, but spiritual. It's not visible, but invisible. And it's not traceable by our own devices, but it is deadly. If we are not diagnosed with this particular illness, we will live this life with a totally carefree attitude. We won't think of our sin before God. We won't think of our inner corruptions. We won't consider our state before an all-holy God. We won't even think of the end. We'll be satisfied with the present. And too many people today, dear friends, think that sin is irrelevant. And yet the Bible is so clear that from Genesis chapter 3, we read about sin entering the world. And not just coming, as it were, as a force, but it comes in the incarnate in Adam. The temptation was by the devil, but Adam gave in to the temptation with his wife Eve. You see, the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 8 and verse 15, there's a willfulness about this. We're in denial, friends. We don't want to recognize these things. These are too hard. But our Lord says in Matthew 8, 15, he says, this people's heart is waxed gross. It's waxed worse. It's grown worse and worse. And their ears are dull of hearing. And their eyes they have closed, lest haply they should perceive with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should turn again and I should heal them. Our corruption is not just a little estrangement from God. It's we are totally bankrupt from God. There's nothing in our bank accounts in a moral way that will, our good intentions, our kindnesses, our past generosity that has any bearing on our moral corruption. There are lots of good people and we're thankful for them. But goodness does not heal sinners. There is nothing that the unbeliever can do. They don't see their moral corruption. They live in a fog. Their attitudes are reflected in their hearts, from their hearts, in their words, in their actions, in their attitudes, and in their social media presence. The word in the Bible that speaks of sin as a disease refers to a moral illness and corruption. Sin is like a cancer that is eating away at every soul. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we have five things I want to just be very brief about. Sin is like a sickness. It destroys our power of choice. We will never choose God. Sin destroys our power of action. We are made incapable of doing that which honors God. Sin deprives us of rest, but more importantly than that, deprives us of a restful conscience. It's good when someone has a restless conscience. God's at work. Sin can cause periods of delusion. So many people we know have wrong thinking about themselves. They think they're a lot better than they truly are. And God says, no, 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 no. Your sin will find you out. Some people have this delusion that my good works are good enough for God. Some of us were in that delusion. Some of us were convinced that as long as we kept the credit side of our lives better than the debit side of our lives, God would forgive us. Sin deforms the body. See some of these people, these spent out rock stars who have spent the prime of their lives that God had given them living it up on drugs and pleasure and rock and roll. And see how deformed they are. And see how corrupted they are. And see how prematurely aged they are. Sin has harmed every person. And it affects every person in the world. It affects every level of society. It affects every single age group. It is not, as it were, choosy. It affects everyone. You see the madness on our streets. You see the wickedness in people's actions. You see the thoughtless murder of innocent people, even if they're going to a place of worship in the United Kingdom. That's sin. That's sin. You see people getting excused for heinous crimes. Crimes that our forebears would have been appalled at and would have given the people who perpetrated these crimes the heaviest of sentences. Think of the young teenagers who a few, 22 decades ago, 3 decades ago, a group of 5 teenagers surrounded a young boy from London who happened to be from an African background. And they murdered him in cold blood. And this is the world we live in. And this is the society we live in. And this is what sin has done. Ah, but I can't leave you there. Although it's heavy. And I have to admit, and I don't often say this, I found that so hard to say. But we have to call out what it is. There is a remedy. There is a remedy. You might think, there is no cure for the society's ills. There's no cure that will solve this sinner's heart. There's nobody that can heal the great ruptures in our society. Humanly speaking, there's no one. States can't do it. Governments can't do it. Military powers can't do it. Dictators can't do it. Even though they seem to think they have endless power. No, only God can heal the brokenhearted. Only God, as the great physician in Christ, who knows our illnesses, and has diagnosed our illness and our corruption. And his X-ray has searched us and dug deep into our hearts and our souls and our motivations. And he has revealed to us the true state of our moral corruptions. He is the great physician, has also provided the remedy. Briefly, we've seen the great physician is Christ. Secondly, we've seen our great illness is sin. And by the way, in the Old Testament, in Psalm 147, we read about God healing the brokenhearted, binding up the wounds. That's a picture of God to troubled souls and also dealing with our deepest corruptions, our inner corruptions. You see, every physician is a picture of someone greater if you have the eyes to see it. But first of all, before we can be healed, we must accept the diagnosis. We must. And some of us reject this. And some of us cannot accept that God has declared us morally bankrupt and morally corrupt from the head, from the tip of our heads to the very edge of our toes and everything in between. We cannot accept that God has declared even our DNA is corrupted because of sin. We cannot accept that our society is so full of wickedness because sin has been excused and winked at. We cannot accept that we're really that bad. I'm sure if I stopped now and I were to ask some friends out on the street, do you really think you're a sinner? They would probably say no. Or if they have any religious background, they might say yes, but I'm not as bad a sinner as such and such. That's the problem. Our estimations, our measuring rod or our measuring rule are of no consequence with God, because God declares there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And unless you are a verbal ventriloquist, we are all in the all. But we must accept this diagnosis. That's the first step. It's a bit like going to an oncologist. And them looking us up and down. And we've been putting it off for a while and we don't want to hear the truth. But actually it does us good to hear the truth. Particularly if it's not good news. Because there might be a treatment. And it's the same in the spiritual world. The spiritual realm. We must accept God's diagnosis. Secondly, we must believe God is available. We must believe this. We might think, well, God is too busy. He's not really interested in a little person like me. I'm a little child. God doesn't know me even. Ah, he does. He knows you better than you know yourself. And you must believe that he's available. Or can I put it a different way? Consider this. He's more available than any other doctor in the world. He's always available. He's always available. Because we won't see a reduction in the disease until we come to the great physician. Third, we must attend his clinic. You see what I've done? I've just taken the image of being in a consulting room. We must attend his clinic. If we have an illness, we'll make sure we're at the hospital appointment. And so it is with the gospel. We must attend his clinic. We can't just sit on our laurels and say, well, God will forgive me. No, we must come to his clinic. As we are in the clinic, perhaps you might consider, is the cross. That's the place of forgiveness. That's the place of spiritual healing. That's the place of salvation. That's the place when our inner corruptions are dealt with. And we come as we are. You don't need to dress up. You don't need to put on your finest clothes to come to Christ. When you're at home, on your own, you come as you are. But you come to the clinic. You come to the place of healing that was established almost 2,000 years ago. And you come seeking forgiveness. You come seeking spiritual healing. You come admitting your faults and your failings, your sins and your corruptions. And as you attend the clinic, you must accept and believe Christ has the power to diagnose correctly. And some will come, and we'll still come with a little self-righteousness, just a little sprinkling of it. And we think, well, my sins can't be that bad. And we get to Calvary and we find that our sins are far worse. And some of us come and we have a dousing of self-loathing. And we come to Christ and Calvary and we say, I'm so bad. The great physician will never deal with my great problem. I'm so corrupt. I've led such a desperate life. And God knows all I've done. And oh, he won't accept me and he certainly won't heal me. Well, having a dose of self-loathing perhaps would help some, but having too much can keep us from the great physician. Fifth, we must have faith in him to heal us. This idea that you've got to come to Jesus as you are and somehow in a wonderful way he forgives us. No, we must believe in him. When we go to a surgeon or to a doctor, a consultant, we do have a measure of faith in them, don't we? We believe that their studies and their expertise will help us in our particular illness. Sixth, we must apply his prescription. This is prayer, asking God to forgive us. Oh Lord, forgive me. I'm a corrupt sinner and I come to the cross of Calvary where the great physician died for sinners like me. Oh Lord, forgive me. Seventh, we must take this on board. There's a prescribed remedy, a powerful remedy, and a precious remedy available to those who come. Have you been to him? Have you come to Christ tonight in humility? Have you ever come to Christ in humility and brokenness and felt your own corruption and said, Lord, forgive me? Christ is the great physician. Have you seen your need of him, friend? Have you been to him? Have you ever known or experienced his care and his love and his sovereign grace in your life? Have you known his power in cleansing your heart and your soul and your mind? Have you seen that as you came, perhaps you came with a great heavy heart and head bowed down, and you came in brokenness and you prayed, Lord, wash away my sin. And he answered your cry, didn't he? Let me finish with this illustration. I found this ever so helpful. It's a bit long, but I hope you'll bear with me. There was a wealthy English family once invited friends to spend some time at their beautiful estate. This is a few years ago now, of course. That's about 60, 70 years ago. The happy gathering was almost plunged into a terrible tragedy on the first day when the children went swimming. One of them got into deep water and was drowning. Fortunately, the gardener heard the others screaming and plunged into the pool to rescue the helpless victim. Who was the youngster that was drowning? It was Winston Churchill. It's a bit longer than 70 years ago. His parents, who were very wealthy, were deeply grateful to the gardener for acting with such speed and rescuing their little boy. They asked how they could reward him. He hesitated, as you would have done in those days. And he said, I wish my son could go to college someday and become a doctor. We'll pay his way, replied Churchill's parents. Years later, Sir Winston Churchill, the Prime Minister of England, of the United Kingdom, was stricken with pneumonia. Greatly concerned, King George VI summoned the best physician who could be found to help Winston in his hour of need. That doctor was Sir Alexander Fleming, the developer of penicillin, who who happened also to be the son of that gardener who had saved Winston Churchill as a boy. Churchill is recorded as saying, "Rarely has one man owed his life twice to the same person. What was rare in the case of that great English Prime Minister, British Prime Minister, is in a much deeper sense a wonderful reality for every believer here tonight. Because the great physician has not only healed physically, some of us even in this room, but he has healed us of our greatest corruption, our sin." Fanny Crosby wrote these lines: "Thou art my great physician, my saviour and my all. I look to thee for blessing and on thy mercy call. With tenderest care thou watchest beside the couch of pain, and givest health and healing when human help is vain, and givest health and healing when human health is vain." But Fanny is not just speaking about physical healing, although she, of course, Frances Jane Crosby, was blind from a very young age. She writes these words in the final verse of that hymn: "Thou art my resurrection to life that never dies, where thou art now preparing a mansion in the skies. Then hasten thine appearing to take thy people home, where sickness, pain and sorrow shall never, never come." That's the guarantee from the great physician Christ himself, that those whom he has healed of our inner corruption will go to be with him in glory forever and ever, where there will be no corruption, no sickness, no pain, no sorrow, no grief, just blessing and joy forever. The great physician, Jesus Christ, well, I commend him to you. O God, our gracious Father, if there be any friends in our midst tonight that are seeking forgiveness from the great physician, oh, that they would not hesitate another moment, but they would close in with Christ. They would come to Christ as they are and ask the Lord to forgive them of all their inner corruptions and inner sins, and to, O Lord, take away the debt, the great debt that they owe the Lord, and that they would know the power of God in a wonderful and glorious way. We thank thee, O Lord, for this gospel. We thank thee that Christ is the great physician, that he has healed many of us here, of our friends here and overseas as well. And we pray thy blessing now this night. We pray, O Lord, seal this service with thy presence and with thy Spirit's help and enabling. We pray, hear our prayers, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit, our blessed Advocate, our Comforter, be with us and bless us and abide with us now and forevermore. Amen.